Well, I wish that I could announce today that everybody in Canada knows this text, John 3:16. It is really unfathomable in a first world country. What is classed as one of the preferred countries of the West in riches, in resources, in stable government, in history, in heritage, that in Canada there are multitudes of people who could not recite John 3:16 nor even find it in the Bible. There is still a great deal of evangelism to be done. But what hope there is for anyone who does know John 3:16? Because in this one text, 25 words, you have the whole gospel from A to Z. And in Canada, we don't say Z, we say Z in Canada. 25 words gives you everything you need to understand God's eternal love, His plan, His program, and His power to save sinners. And I want to preach this to you today because as I ask the Lord to guide me, this is the word that He would have me. I first preached this text when I preached my very first Bible message. I was invited by the Youth Fellowship in Oma FPC to speak at an evangelistic meeting on a Saturday evening in the prayer room of the church. We invited our friends. I had been a member of the Young Farmers Club outside Oma, and I invited some of my friends. And others came in, and I was the preacher. Never had preached before in my life. And I chose John 3:16. I have no idea what I preached. I don't have the notes for it anymore. But I do know that the Lord helped me. And after that meeting, there was a little boy, probably about 12 years old, who indicated his desire to be saved. And I had the privilege of taking him into the minister's room. And I took that little booklet, Christ is the Answer, and went through some of the steps how to be saved. I needed the guidance of that booklet as much as he did. And that prompted me that I should continue to preach the gospel. Last year, when I came to my final meeting in the church where I had preached for 37 years, what was my text? John 3:16. Isn't it wonderful to spend your whole life preaching the same gospel, preaching the same Christ, and pointing sinners to the same remedy for the need of their salvation. My prayer today is that God may take this text and make it His word to your heart and lead you to personal faith in the Lord Jesus. As you look at this text, you will see that the Lord Jesus is the Son of the Father's infinite loved. For God so loved. The Lord Jesus is the Father's gift to His believing people, that whosoever believeth. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus is the Father's bearer of His holy wrath, that we might not perish. And here's the Lord Jesus, and He's speaking to Nicodemus. And He's talking about men perishing, but you might not perish. That's the reason He came into the world. And then lastly, the Lord Jesus is the guarantee of the Father's promise of eternal life, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, all of these things are in this one great gospel text. So let's get started and come to the first one, that the Lord Jesus is the Son of the Father's infinite love. Now, he's described here as the only begotten Son. And that means that he is the Father's equal. You can dig into the theology of that. You can dig into the meaning of begotten, monogenes in the Greek. But it means that he is the Father's other self, equal with the Father in substance, in glory, in power. And yet God so loved the world to the point that he sent the second person of the Trinity into the world. Now, without the Bible, we could never grasp the wonderful love that there was between the Father and the Son. Because this now becomes the measure of Jesus' love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, if he had given something worthless, then we would be not surprised. But if he gives his other self, and who the one who is the lover of his bosom, then this is a mystery. It's amazing. Now I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and here we have a window into this love that is between the Father and the Son. And as we grasp that, then we begin to measure the extent of that love by which he loved us. Proverbs 8 will begin at verse 24. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Now here is the Trinity, Father and Son. Here is the communion that is between Father and Son. Before the world was made, before Adam and Eve were created, there was God. There was his delight in his Son. And we're told in verse 31, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me. And it goes on. But the point is that Jesus is the delight of the Father, in whom he took pleasure. Three times in Jesus' earthly ministry, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now I say this just in case you minimize the worth of our Lord Jesus. Just in case your faith and focus is missing in the value, the blessedness that is in the Lord Jesus. But when you focus on him, you begin to recognize the infinite love between the Father and the Son. Now, what is another mystery? And for this, I want you to go now to John's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 9. John 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. You know, we don't grasp that. We can't put that on the weighing scales and say it's so much. Because God so loved. It is so infinite. It is so immeasurable. It goes over our heads. And we lose the punch and the power that God actually sent his Son to save our souls. Do you believe that today? Do you lay hold on that and rejoice in it with all your heart? Now, it's a tremendous love. It's family love between father and son. It's reciprocal love. The father loves the son and the son loves the father. It is immeasurable love because it's divine. You cannot measure the sea nor the sands, the grains of sand on the seashore, and you can never measure the infinite love of God for your soul. Now, the next time you pray, you thank him for that immeasurable love that God set upon your soul to save you. What a wonder it is. What blessing is in this. Now, secondly, the Lord Jesus is the Father's gift to his believing people. You may be asking, who are those people whom the Father so loves? It's described here as the world. But of course, it does not mean universalism. It does not mean that every one of us are born children of God. I was at a meeting, at an outreach meeting, downtown Skid Row in Vancouver, and when we arrived in there, there was a lady preacher. And she was telling those poor souls that we're all children of God. Now, God set his love upon sinners, and they are believing people. And the only people that we can say are the elect people are those who believe. Now, they're not chosen because they believe. They believe because they're already chosen. That's the eternal purpose of God. I cannot tell you who the elect are, but I can tell you who the believers are. Everyone that believeth on him, well, they take delight in the Lord Jesus. They love him and serve him with all their hearts. And none are left out who believe. Whatever this world means, this gospel's for the whole world. And it's for every man or woman, rich or poor, of every culture and nation and creed and background, every status in life, high or low, young or old, whosoever believeth in him should not perish. What a scope! What a wide invitation is contained within the gospel. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that today? Or is that just spin? Is that just political talk? Is that just preachers trying to impress men? No, it's in the Bible. It's right here in John 3:16. This simple exposition. And these are, well, in my Bible, I have a red letter Bible. And that reminds me that this is the Lord Jesus speaking. And this is recorded by John from the very lips of the Lord Jesus. And he is saying to us here in this word, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. And so this is the Father's gift to his believing people. And if you take the Lord Jesus, you receive the gift. And in that gift, you receive every heavenly blessing. Maybe you have yet to receive that gift. Maybe yet you have thumbed your nose at the Father's love. And you have wasted your years and your days without laying hold upon the gift. By faith, of course, whosoever believeth. It's by faith. Now the next one, number three, the Lord Jesus is the bearer of the Father's wrath, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now some people say this is the part of the gospel that we should just leave out. The Lord Jesus didn't leave it out. In this gospel text, this gospel in a nutshell, it is emphasized that men might not perish. And you might be staggered. What? The Lord Jesus looked around and saw men whom he thought perishing? Absolutely. Now this word perish in the original Greek language is apolumai. And it's used many times in the New Testament. And I want the Lord himself to define its meaning for you. Because there are many people who will, well, perished, you know, you just go into the grave and you're dead, you're gone. You don't have a future, you don't have heaven perhaps, you miss out on a lot, you perish. And some people just leave it on the horizontal plane and they don't think of perishing as eternal, everlasting fire and torment. Well, the question then is, what did the Lord Jesus define when he spoke of that perishing? Let's turn to Matthew 10 and to verse 28 in our Bibles. Matthew 10 and verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. Now the word destroy now is operative. The word destroy is the exact same word in the Greek, apolumai, as the word perish, John 3:16. And so whatever it means in Matthew 10:28, and it's not just a painted fire, it's not just a theory, but it's a destruction of the body and the soul in hell. In hell. That's fearful. Absolutely fearful. And so when the Lord Jesus came into the world to be the Savior and Redeemer of his people, there had to be a work done. And it had to be the work of bearing the wrath of a holy Father, that the guilt, the sin, the condemnation of the sinner would be borne in the body of our Lord Jesus upon that cross. And our Lord Jesus was sent by the Father with the full intent that he would become the sin bearer, that he would bear the wrath of the Father. And during those three dark hours on the cross at Calvary, midday to 3 p.m., when the sun was blotted out, when God took the sword of his justice and he plunged it into the heart of his son and he slew his son, he punished his son, he spared not his son, that we might not perish. And so the Lord Jesus became the sin bearer of the Father's wrath and your sin bearer and mine. That's the wonder. That's the power of this gospel. This hell is real. But my Lord Jesus took my hell when he suffered upon that cross. We cannot tell, we may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. And there, as those nails were driven into his hands and the blood was poured out with that crown that marked him as cursed by God, as rejected by God, separated from God, our Lord Jesus took the very justice of God and paid it all. Nothing left for us to pay, that we might not perish. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. And he did it. This is the good news of the gospel. He did it. He accomplished what he came to do. He has redemption accomplished. The blood was poured out. And it's enough. It's enough. That's the sweetness of the gospel. Now, it's enough for God because he raised up his son again from the dead. It's enough for me today because I'm delighted to preach this gospel. But is it enough for you? Maybe that's why you're not yet a believer. Maybe that's why you're half-hearted about all this. You're a believer in that Christ's death plus something. Once you put a plus sign at the cross, you're damned. Once you put a plus sign, you've destroyed it all. But once you erase the plus and you put in an equal sign, eternal life, you're saved. You're saved. Do you know the difference between mere religion and Christianity? Just two words. The word do and the word done. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, he did it all. It's done. Done eternally. Do the boys and girls sing that in Sunday school here? Done, done, done eternally. That's the glorious gospel. And you're here today, but you haven't really grasped it. You haven't really come to rejoice in it. There's nothing more for you to pay but to take the gift and rejoice in all the grace and love of God. I'm thankful for this gospel today. I'm thankful for those who preached it to me when I was a lost sinner. For those who were willing to take the time and effort to explain and expound the simplicity of it and the scope of it and the saving power that is in the Lord Jesus. And that power is here for you today. Believe it. And receive it. I have spent a lot of years outside of Ulster. In fact, I've spent the majority of my life outside of Ulster in Canada. And I want to tell you something. And young people, I want to drive this home. Something happened in Northern Ireland a lot of years ago. Some would go away back to 1859, you're in a revival. Some would go back to W.P. Nicholson's days in 1920s when there was certainly a move of God in local revivals. Some would go back to the formation of our denomination when God moved and saved many souls and there was the power of the gospel at work. But it didn't happen by chance. It was by the preaching of the cross. I remember Dr. Kearns coming back from America, and he came into the theological hall and he told us students, Americans preach about Christ, they don't preach Christ. Well, I was shaking my head. I could not understand the difference. And it took me some years in Canada to understand what Dr. Kearns had meant. Because there's a preaching that is the facts. Preaching that preaches an historical Jesus. that misses the cross and misses the power of God in redemption. And that has been our blessing, to preach Christ in his fullness. And young people here today, you may be tempted to go away off to some other church that preaches about Jesus. And you say, it's so exciting. But you do not hear the preaching of the cross expounded and the cross delivered and presented in all its fullness. You've got to discern that. And mothers and fathers, grandparents, pray that the young generation is given that discernment. Because if they don't get it, we're going to lose them. We're going to lose them. They will be drawn to the external things of Christianity. And they come in so many shapes and forms today. And they will miss the meaning, the blessedness, the sweetness that is in the cross of Calvary. I'm stuck for words on how to explain that. You see, discernment is a gift. There are some people I've preached to for years and they never got it. There's others that came walking in through the church door and they already had it. It's God's gift. And we need to pray that God does a work. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of conviction. It's a work of the heart. It's a work whereby men, women, and young people fall in love with the Savior all over again. And it brings them into newer heights and greater depths, and they wouldn't give it up for a moment. Now, allow me to finish this text. One more statement, that we should not perish but have eternal life. The Lord Jesus is the Father's guarantee of eternal life. How can I know that I have eternal life? Well, of course, we need that faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus is the guarantee. And my faith is not in men. Faith is not in a church, nor in church men. My faith is in the Lord Jesus alone. Now, Jesus' sinless life is my guarantee of eternal life. If you come to Loch Earn, I hope to preach on this one evening, the sinlessness of Christ. It's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Jesus never sinned, not even in thought. He could never be tripped up. He could never be sunk even with the most difficult question. He knew no sin. And that made him the perfect sin bearer, because the sacrifice needed to be without spot and without blemish. I have a spotless sin bearer. And when the devil accuses me, I point to Jesus. He's my answer to the temptations and the accusations of hell. And when I stand at the judgment day, what am I going to point to? Not myself, but to my perfect, sinless Lord Jesus. He's my guarantee of eternal life. And then there is his atoning death is my guarantee of eternal life. Did he die or did he not? Did he redeem sinners or did he not? Was the purchase made or was it not? There was a real transaction that took place. God the Father laid my sins on his Son. The Lord Jesus, in his hours of suffering, took that punishment and he purchased redemption, paying off all my guilt. Did he or did he not? The transaction's real. Payment twice my God cannot demand. First at my surety's hand and then again at mine. The transaction's made. The atoning blood is my guarantee of eternal life. And then there is his resurrection. Did he rise or did he not? He's gone. The tomb is empty. And even the world has to recognize that a miracle took place at the tomb. The tomb is empty and Jesus is raised again. And you go through the New Testament. I've got a whole list of texts here that I won't take time to give you now. But you will find that the argument of the apostles in their preaching is that Jesus is risen, so shall I, so shall we. And again and again and again through the New Testament, this is the argument. Jesus rose. Death is defeated. And because he rose, we must rise. We have to. It is our guarantee of eternal life. This is our gospel. And I thank God for giving us such a message. All in one text, 25 words, that we can preach the gospel to the lost. How many words does it take to damn a soul? Just one, really. Just one. But I want to say to you today that there are no gospel texts in hell. There is no invitation. You'll never find John 3:16 placarded in the caverns of hell. There's no Savior in hell. There's no cross in hell. There's no exit door in hell. There's no fountain filled with blood. Hell is an eternal state where souls are lost forever. How precious then to have a guarantee of eternal life. Right now, where we're sitting, today we have this guarantee. We are sure of heaven as if we're already in it. In fact, we're praying for heaven to come down. We're praying for heaven to come into our souls. And surely that happens when we're born again. Nicodemus needed to be born again. And Jesus preached to him that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, for God so loved the world, and so on. This great gospel text. This is our gospel. And this is the day of hope. How can you then be saved? Well, let's look at the word whosoever. That includes you. And I remember Dr. Paisley preaching years ago, that's far better than if the name Ian was in there. If I read John 3:16 and looked at that text and saw Ian, if Ian believed, I would think it would be some other Ian. Might have been Ian Paisley, but not Ian Gollaher. But when it's whosoever, that means you. Doesn't matter if your name is John or Susan or Henry or Frank or any other name. That's you, whosoever. And so you have this invitation. Indeed, you have this open ticket to come and find the absolute blessed assurance of eternal life. Now, will you put your name into John 3:16? You could do it literally. You could get your pen and put a circle around whosoever and put a little mark out to the side, a little stroke out to the side, and write in your name. You're going to take John 3:16 and you're going to put your name into it and say, that's my gospel. That's my salvation. That's my guarantee of heaven. Will you do that? Boys and girls, young people, would you do that? Put your name in John 3:16 and then get on your knees and say, thank you, Lord, that you so loved me that you sent your Son to die for me. Would you do that? Surely you have the guarantee of eternal life. I pray that God in his grace will bless this John 3:16 message to your heart today.